Hosea chapter 4. Ryan prophet warning about the northern kingdom fall. And so here this prophet has his own personal struggles, but he's also faithful to the Lord. Hosea chapter 4. All right, Hosea chapter 4. So, as I mentioned before, he was commanded to marry a woman who turned out to be a harlot, became a harlot after the marriage. And so, one of the things that we find about Hosea was he was faithful to the Lord and faithful to truth, even though he had certainly a major personal challenge. And so, there's... of course, the message, I think, for all of us, even though in our personal lives we may have various challenges of all sorts, we still need to be faithful to the Lord. Still need to be faithful to the Lord. Right. So, in fact, that's part of the challenge. Anybody can give up, quit, and say, well, you know, I'm struggling here, so Lord doesn't care about me, so I'm just going to give up on the Lord. No, don't give up on the Lord. When things get tough, you strengthen yourself by being faithful to the Lord and following him and so on. And so he sends the test in our lives. All right, so anyway, we see that's the case with Hosea. And so as we mentioned here, then he has to preach a message that he's living. So just as his wife has been unfaithful to him, the Lord's wife, as it were, the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom at this point, has been unfaithful to him. Hosea's wife was involved in with other lovers. Likewise, the Lord's wife, that is Israel, was involved in Baal worship. And so we see the parallels here. And so preaches these messages, you can see that he has empathy in his heart, has compassion, has concern, has hurt, and he's a representative for the Lord, who as well has these emotions that we might say. Lord has wrath, he has love, he has mercy, his kindness, and his character and his nature. And so we see the parallels here. Another point here is that the book of Hosea is the self-revelation of God, just as all the Bible is a self-revelation of God. And so we get an idea that the Lord does have compassion on his people. He does have that attribute. Let's notice there in that well-known passage in Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews 4, where we find in verses 15 and 16, Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, referring to the Lord and his incarnation. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So the Lord, in his humanity, he, of course, he is a manifestation of God in his deity, and he is deity, but he's a manifestation of God. So before God, the Lord ever created anything, the triune Godhead had these emotions, had these attributes, and now in the incarnation, they're heightened greatly with the Lord and all the difficulties that he went through. And so he was tempted. And his temptations were extreme, like in Matthew chapter 4, his temptations were such that he fasted for 40 days. Now remember, in his perfected body, there is no old nature. So in his humanity, unless he would give up his spirit, his body would never die. All that, but he did give up the spirit, and so he could fast for 40 days, he could fast for 4,000 years if he wanted. he wouldn't die physically, because the wages of sin is death. They had no old nature, and he never sinned. You follow that? But nevertheless, he was hungered. The scripture tells us that, and he was tempted. And so in the extreme temptation, he used the word of God, and he was victorious over Satan. Anyway, so we have the empathy, the concern, the love of the Lord, his mercy, and so on. Now, in chapter 4, as we looked at, we're ready for the tail end of it, but as we advance through the chapter here, we find that the Jews were violating the Ten Commandments. That's in verse 2. It's the Northern Kingdom. Remember the Northern Kingdom. At this time is Jeroboam II. Actually, we might say in the Northern Kingdom's history, basically, the Bible depicts the Northern Kingdom's history from Jeroboam I to Jeroboam II. The last kings after Jeroboam were worthless men and ending up with Hoshea and the destruction from the Assyrians. Remember, they killed one after another to get into reign and so on. And so basically, these are bookends. Jeroboam's first, Jeroboam the second, bookends of the history of the Northern Kingdom kings. Now, so it's addressed to Jeroboam the second. But anyway, the people in the Northern Kingdom, they violated the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. We see that in verse 2. Through swearing, lying, killing, stealing, and adultery, at least five of the Ten Commandments violated here. And in the violation then, they broke out, you might say, with just their wickedness. And tail end of that verse says, the blood toucheth blood. The word behind blood in both cases is the plural. Bloods touched bloods. In other words, just blood shed everywhere. It's what happens when people violate the Judeo-Christian teaching of the Bible. You're going to have violence and wickedness. And so since we're in a post-Christian era here in America, what do you expect? People have regularly, not only the unsaved, but even Christians, violate the Ten Commandments. And nine of them are applicable to our dispensation, not the Sabbath, but violate the Ten Commandments. So what do you think is going to happen in our country or in any country? There's going to be bloodshed and violence everywhere. We see that. So how could we prove we're in a post-Christian era? Let's look around. Let's look around. All right, but anyway, he goes on. The ultimate problem had to do with the religious leaders. The religious leaders failed. They're called priests. So the priests failed, and when the priest fails, then the spiritual leadership fails, then there's a trickle down to the people, and they fail. And so the Lord holds the spiritual leaders in any dispensation accountable for the institution that he's raised up. The Old Testament was the nation of Israel, which turned into two kingdoms here, north and south. He held the priests accountable. And so why were the people destroyed? Well, because of lack of knowledge. Why didn't they get knowledge? Because the priests didn't give them knowledge from the scripture. So this is the northern kingdom. If you look back there in 1 Kings chapter 12, we see how it all started. Chapter 12, 1 Kings 12, this is Jeroboam the first. So we're reviewing, but the review is important. Review is important because there's definite applications here to all people at all times. So Jeroboam was the servant of Solomon, and he's given the 10 tribes. And the Lord, and this is back in chapter 11, the Lord indicated him. This is 1 Kings 11:38. Let's look there first. And it shall be, if thou will hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep the statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and will build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. So there's the Lord's blessing upon Jeroboam. If he just obey the Lord would give him a dynasty, the Lord would bless him, and so on, be with him. And so, what's Jeroboam going to do? In light of all this, Jeroboam turns exactly against the Lord. So that's where chapter 12 comes up. 12, and he in 12:28, 1 Kings 12:28, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So immediately has a new deity now, these calves of gold. And he puts one calf of gold in Bethel and another in Dan. Bethel's down south, Dan's up north. So he's got two different locations for worship rather than Jerusalem. This is where Deuteronomy 12 comes in, which we'll be talking about on Wednesday night. But Deuteronomy 12 indicated there's one place the Lord wanted the Jews to worship him, that's Jerusalem. But instead, he has two other locations of worship, Jeroboam does. And then in verse 31, and he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, that were not of the sons of Levi. So he had a new Levitical, or he had a new priesthood. And then Jeroboam ordained a feast on the eighth month. This he had a new holiday. So here we have a new place of worship, new deity, new place of new holiday, and new priesthood. Everything contrary. So this is from Jeroboam the first all the way down to Jeroboam the second. And every king was terrible, bad, worthless, left the Lord, continued the system. So now the Lord's catching up with him. He's patient. He sent prophets out on a regular basis to these kings, and they were prophets were rejected. Here Hosea is a prophet. He's being rejected. And so this priesthood, what would you expect from this priesthood? That wasn't of the Levitical lineage. That were of the lower type. Verse 6, so we're back here in Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. So the thou there is referring to the priest or the priesthood, probably the high priest of the priesthood. And thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. So even the continuation of priesthood, probably what he's talking about there. All right, so here we see the scenario here. The religious leaders were held accountable, and they rejected that accountability, so the Lord now is rejecting them. And notice then in verse 8, they eat up the sin of my people. They had an appetite for the people's sin, but they're the ones who cause the people to have to sin and have an appetite. Now they have an appetite for the people's sin. So circular. Verse 9, and there shall be like people like priests. So here we see the people and the priests. They're united. So what's the unity? The people reflect the priest. What's the unity? Well, if the priest teaches the truth, you'd think the people would be involved in truth. If the priest teaches error, then the people would be involved in error. If the priest teach wickedness, people would be wicked. See that? So we like to think, from a pastor's point of view, if the pastor is going to teach truth and try to operate on the basis of truth, then the people will want to be taught truth and operate on the basis of truth. And so here's the unity. And when that's the case, and some are not interested in then following the pastor and the effort to teach the truth and practice the truth, then what do? Don't show up. Take off. Go somewhere else. All right. And, of course, the converse. If the priest or pastor doesn't teach the truth, but their people want the truth, they'll find some pastor who'll do that. All right, so it works both ways there. Accountability on all, be sure. But anyway, like people, like priests. And the Lord says in verse 9, I'll punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. And they shall eat and not have enough. And they shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. So notice, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. See, so this, if you look over in chapter 5, verse 4, for instance, there's reference to the spirit of whoredoms. The spirit of whoredoms. All right, so the spirit of whoredoms, I think, is speaking of the demonic realm. All right, so the demonic realm has a lot to offer mankind. That's bad, it's wicked. And what happens is that the spirit realm, the demonic realm, knows mankind, has known mankind since the very beginning. So Satan and his demons don't read our minds. They can't read our minds. But they know how men operate. Mankind operates. They viewed our life. Oh, you have a weakness over here? I'll be sure to throw that weakness at you. I mean, they view us. They know what's going on. And so, but the spirit of whoredoms here is this demonic realm that comes forth from the demonic realm to encourage people and tempt people and whoredoms and so on. But I think in all this, whoredom and wine, these become addictions. See, they really do become addictions, and people then, in the addictions, they have to increase in the addictions because the previous addiction isn't satisfying, so they have to increase and get caught in this. And before you know, it's self-destructive. It destroys. What happens? So who's behind that? Who's behind the addictions? Well, demons are. The demons are. They know the weakness of mankind. They know they can bring in the temptations and so on. So we see this demonic realm is involved here. And notice it takes away the heart. Takes away the heart. And involved in this then, verse 12 is very clear. My people ask counsel at their stocks, pieces of wood, and their staff declared unto them. For the spirit of whoredoms, here our expression is again, hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. So here, demons are behind idols. Demons are behind the idols in the Catholic Church. Catholic Church is a system of demonism. And other groups as well, obviously, but certainly you have that there. And so demons can speak through sticks and stones. They can give experiences. They have power, and they can produce things that are supernatural. I mean, Satan's called an angel of light, so angels can manifest themselves. This is what happens in the seances and so on. There's manifestation. It's demonism. They have a limited amount of power to manifest themselves. All these lights in the sky when in the UFO world, where do these come from? They get people caught up in these things, and they have an evolutionary mindset that we're having contact from aliens who are highly advanced in the evolutionary process and trying to help us somehow. I mean, this is just false, to be sure, and demonic. But there's a demonic realm, and so we need to recognize that. And so these who open their lives to the demonic realm then get caught in this, and it's progressive. It's progressive. It's an addiction. And now the Lord can break all that. He can bring an end to that. But nevertheless, that's what we have going on here. Then we notice here in verse 14, so I'll mention this, just review, but we have background here moving forward. Verse 14, I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery. For themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. So basically he's given the nation up. He's given up the men. He's given up their children and their wives. And so as they're involved in the practice here, the Lord has turned them over. He's turned them over. I mentioned this last week with our passage in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. This is what the Lord does. And where Scripture says, gave them up. This takes us way back there. So remember in Romans chapter 1, verse 20 and following, the very beginning, not only Adam and Eve, but Cain, and following, Lamech, and others, they got involved in this occultism. So remember, Satan was in the garden with the Lord and Adam and Eve. And so when there was the departure from God's will, the only option is Satan. So man got involved in this right away. So the Lord gave them up. He gave them up. We see that in verse 24. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Dishonor their bodies. Here's rejecting the Lord. And once right away, it goes into immorality. And it goes into the grossest of immorality. Verse 26, God gave them up to vile affections. Verse 27, gave up the men, lusting one to another, men with men. And God gave them over in verse 28 to reprobate mind. So that's what he does when, in the past, and I think obviously as well in the present, that when people are just insistent, they won't listen to the he that comes from men of God, the prophets, the priests, or pastors, or whatever. After a certain point of time, it looks like they reach a point of no return. And we don't know when that is, but no return. They get caught in this, and they can't get out. And he lets them go their path. All right, you want to go that route? Let's see where it ends up. It gets worse and worse, and before you know it, the wage of sin is death. And so here we have a picture. We have a picture of mankind. And this has occurred through the 6,000 years of human history. It has occurred in the past. It's occurred in the present. It'll occur in the future as well. In the tribulation time, we'll see that people will be so apostate they will willingly take the mark of the beast, knowing what they're doing there. And so we see the where wickedness leads. I think this is true in our own realm today, in our nation. Many people are caught in the addictions of immorality and wickedness of all sorts, and they're demon-possessed. They're demon-possessed. We've got a demon-possessed world. And you wonder, Why don't people logically understand 2 plus 2 equals 4? Why don't they logically understand what's going on? It's not a matter of understanding. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of who's controlling their heart. They're filled with the devil. They're under control of the devil. You think of Acts chapter 5 here. In Acts chapter 5... We have a couple here, Ananias and Sapphira. They were church members, professed Christians. They decided to lie. That's in verse 2, 5, 2. 5, 3, Peter said unto Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Now notice the verb fill. Filling has to do with control. So basically, who's controlling your life? Either the Spirit or Satan. Are you Spirit-filled or Satan-filled? Spirit-controlled, Satan-controlled. So if you're walking in the flesh, who's running the show? That doesn't mean indwelt. That's something else. When we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, we're permanently indwelt. But once we're indwelt, then we need to allow Him to control our life. That's when He fills us. See, so we have to be careful about the verbs here. Once we become a Christian, when we're regenerated, we're permanently indwelt and we cannot lose the indwelling. But then we need to surrender ourselves to the Lord and be filled and have Him control. So is it possible for Christians to be under the control of Satan? Yes. That's why Paul warns there in Galatians about walking in the flesh. That's why Peter's talking about apostates. See, these writers are writing the local churches. They're not writing to the deadhead, the Methodist church down the road, the congregational church over here that's dead, the Catholic church that plays bingo on Sunday. He's not talking to these churches. He's talking to local churches like ours. And so there's the warning there. So anyway, we come back to the passage here. These people were given over, and so they're going to go the route. So Hosea, as I mentioned, he's writing before 722. 722 B.C. was when the Assyrians came and destroyed the northern kingdom. He's writing shortly before that. So he's indicating the Lord's turned you over. There's no way of getting out of the judgment now. It's coming. It's going to be hitting here. And when the Assyrians come in, they are without mercy. They will slaughter everybody, destroy, and they'll go after the priests. They'll go after everybody, men, women, children, and they'll slaughter everybody. So that's what you have to look forward to. Now, there's always time for an individual redemption, an individual in the big movement of being turned over, I think. An individual can get saved. That's the message. I mean, otherwise, if it was hopeless, why would Hosea be preaching? If it was hopeless for any individual, follow that? The northern kingdom as a whole was done. But there were individuals in there that could still be retrieved and saved. And so here he gives a strong message. Now, concluding the chapter, so it's new material, 15 through 19. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah offend. Now we understand why is he addressing four kings of the southern kingdom, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, as well as Jeroboam and the first of the northern kingdom. He's addressing four kings of the southern kingdom. He's saying, learn from the northern kingdom. So this is one of the scenarios of life. Learn from other people when they have sinned and come under judgment. Learn from that so you don't have to endure the same thing. And so, you know, if you've been in a scenario here where maybe from a family or friends, people that you know, they've got into some terrible sin and you looked at their life and you say, man, they are messed up, wrecked and everything else. Well, it's too bad for them. You can have sympathy for them. But what about yourself? You want to avoid that or not? Or is that what you want? Well, this looks like fun. All the heartache that's involved there. So learn. So that's what he's saying. Judah, can you possibly learn? No, we can't learn. Okay, I've got Babylon for you. They'll be coming down the pike one of these days. You see the folly of human nature. Folly of human nature. All right, so anyway... Yet let not Judah offend, and come not ye unto Gilgal. Gilgal, so this is one of the early sites when the Jews came into the land, they worshipped, and here Saul was sworn in as king and so on, so it was a religious place. Neither go ye up to Beth-Avon, Now, Bethaven is an interesting word there. It's found seven times in the Old Testament. Where is the location of Bethaven? We don't know. But the word Beth means house, but the word Aven means sin. Bethaven means house of sin. And in the context, it looks like Bethaven is really another name for Bethel. Bethel means house of God. House of God. But here it's named Bethaven, house of evil. If you look over in 5:8, 5:8 refers to cry aloud at Bethaven after thee, O Benjamin. So Bethel is up in the area of Benjamin there. let's look over there in Amos. Hosea, Joe, Amos. And chapter 4. Now here's almost a parallel passage. 4:4, Amos 4:4. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgressions. So here you have Gilgal once again, but instead of Bethaven, it's Bethel. Now, in this message, Amos is saying, yeah, go ahead with your sin. Go to Bethel and sin there, and go to Gilgal and multiply your transgression. I mean, it's irony. He's really saying the opposite. That's what irony is in the Bible. The opposite. Now you want to sin? Okay, go over there and sin. And sin in the right places now. You sin in the right places. If you're going to sin, you sin in the right places. Bethel, Gilgal. So here it's Gilgal and Bethel, whereas back here is Gilgal and Bethaven. And so, again in chapter 5, Amos chapter 5. Now he gives the opposite of this. In 5:5, seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Now he's warning some of the remnant here. Really, don't go there. So back there in 4:4 is irony, saying, yeah, if you want to sin, you go to the right place. Here he's warning. But once again, you've got this triad, you might say, Gilgal, Bethel, the two that are mentioned here. I was looking at Beersheba, but Bethel and Gilgal and or Bethaven. So Bethaven's probably a nickname for Bethel. Instead of being the house of God, which it once was, now it's the house of evil. All right, anyway. So he says, let not Judah offend, and come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Bethaven, nor swear, the Lord liveth. For Israel, talking about the northern kingdom now, Israel, slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. All right, so he's treating Israel as a heifer that does not want to go forward in what the divine plan is for a heifer to be slaughtered and the sacrifice, sliding back. It doesn't want to do the will of God. That's the analogy here. Backsliding. This is where we get the term in the Old Testament, backsliding. Backsliding here refers to unsaved people. Christians don't backslide. Christians apostatize. They turn from the truth. All right? Difference. But anyway, he says, now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in the large place. So, from a cowboy perspective, I guess you might say, trying to feed lambs or your flock in a large place would be a very hard task. Got to keep them confined to feed them. But here, the large place seems like he's referring to, you know, lambs. You're going to go to the large place. That's known as Assyria. That's where you're going to go. You're going to go to Assyria. And see how you like being fed there in a large place where it'd be impossible for the shepherd to feed the flock in a large place, and the flock's all scattered out. So that seems to be the analogy that he's using there. 17, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Ephraim was a tribe, but Ephraim, as a central tribe there, represented the northern kingdom, as another synonym for the northern kingdom at this point, Israel or Ephraim. Let him alone. Let Ephraim alone. The Lord's letting them alone. You sowed your wickedness. Now let's see how it works out for you. Because my hands are off. And so you're left alone. See how you enjoy that when the Lord's not controlling one's life. He says their drink is sour. Maybe referring to alcoholic. They have committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love. Give ye. So here he's saying, let them go at it. Let them go. Her rulers. Her rulers. All of her rulers. From Jeroboam the first to Jeroboam the second. All these rulers. You've got an imperative there. Give. So the idea seems to be give them over. Give them over to their judgment. And then 19. The wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. So it's like a big windstorm coming along and going to pull the northern kingdom out of the promised land into Syria. So he's using that analogy as well. They shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. So they'll be taken into pagan land, and there they'll have plenty of opportunity to sacrifice the pagan deities. But this should bring about a shame to them because they weren't sacrificing to the true God. So now he's going to allow them exclusively to sacrifice the pagan deities. See how you enjoy this? You want to do that? I'll take you out of land. I'll put you in another land. You'll have to worship these pagan deities. Word behind shame there. Ashamed is Bosheth. And so, as I mentioned there, when we're dealing with Daniel, remember Ishbosheth, one of Saul's sons, man of shame. So here we have wordplay as well here. All right, so the Lord's done with them. And this is the message. This is Hosea's message. The Lord was done with the northern kingdom. Now, in the prophecy of the Old Testament, the Lord is going to redeem a remnant. He's got a plan for the believing remnant, northern kingdom, southern kingdom. He's got a plan for them. And he's going to have a believing remnant, although small, at the end of time, in the tribulation time, till in the tribulation, have a believing remnant of Israel, Jews, northern, southern kingdom. By the way, in chapter 7 of Revelation, you've got the tribes mentioned there. So in the tribulation, the Jews will know their tribes. They don't have the lost tribes, and the Jews will know their tribes, and there'll be tribes from both the north and south kingdoms. And he's going to unite all the tribes once again, because in the millennium, he's got in Ezekiel chapters 47 and 48, we have the land plots for the 12 tribes in Jerusalem spelled out there in the millennium. But anyway, he's going to deal with them in this great judgment. So here's Hosea's message. How far before 722, we're not sure. But Hosea lived in the days of Hezekiah of the southern kingdom, and Hezekiah was the king who continued to reign in the southern kingdom after the northern kingdom fell. So Hezekiah was alive when the northern kingdom fell. He was reigning. So sometime before this, his message. All right, so we have this judgment now. He continues chapter 5. Just because we have chapter 5 inserted there doesn't mean he's given up on the same message. He continues here. He says, "Hear ye this, O priest, and hearken ye house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king. For judgment is toward you, because you have been a snare on Mizpah, southern part of the northern kingdom, and a net spread upon Tabor. Tabor is north, up there by Sea of Galilee. So the whole spread here from south to north, these locations. But notice he addresses the priest once again. He says, hearken. So it's the priest, ye house of Israel. That would be the nation. O house of the king, Jeroboam, for judgment is toward you, because you have been a snare and a net. Snare be a bird cage, bird trap, and a net, like a fishing net. So these would be things to catch items here. And so they have caught their prey. The priests caught their prey, you see. And so the Lord's going to deal with them. Verse 2, and the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. So we have revolters. That's the backsliders there, revolters. And the Lord has been a rebuker of them all. How did the Lord rebuke them? He sent the prophets. Early in the morning they arose and prophesied. So he sent the prophets, as Amos 3:7. He sent the prophets to rebuke them, and they revolted. And so he's going to bring about his judgment on them. All right, we're out of time, so we'll stop at this point. Father, we pray you bless us now. Help us learn from this, learn these lessons given many years ago for our benefit and edification, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.